May I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We can do a little bit better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, there we go. Over the past few weeks, several of y'all have come up to me at various times and said something to the effect of, you know, Christopher, your sermons always really challenge me. And I was glad. I was grateful, honestly, to hear that folks have felt challenged by some of my sermons. It's kind of a deacon thing. It's been said that when deacons preach, even bishops get nervous. But then I thought about it, and honestly, my heart broke a little bit. Is there not more to the Christian life than challenge and strife and struggle? Is there not comfort? Is there not some consolation in the faith? Some joy? Some grace? What exactly is this good news we keep hearing about? Well, this week, I thought about that and I said to myself, self, let's get up this Sunday morning and let's preach a note of consolation. Let's preach a note of comfort. How about let's proclaim a little joy? Then I looked at the scriptures that were appointed for this week. Exodus gives us the apostasy of the golden calf and God's wrath against the Israelites. But don't order yet. Paul writes about strife between factions that's tearing the congregation in Philippi apart. But that's not all. Matthew gives us a king who burns an entire city because the guests that he invited to a wedding refused to come. And on top of that, when somebody sneaks in not wearing the proper robe, that somebody gets bound hand and foot and cast into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. I was looking for some consolation, some comfort, some joy. What's all this? Made me think of the Wizard of Oz, actually. Sin, conflict, judgment. Oh my. It occurred to me, maybe it's not so much that my sermons have been challenging, but that the scriptures themselves have been really challenging these past few months. Or maybe it's that we, like our brothers and sisters in the faith before us, live in particularly challenging times. Now, speaking of challenges, I was challenged about a week and a half ago by a sermon. I was over on campus for a meeting, and I passed by an honest-to-God street preacher. He was a young man standing on a crate. You know the old saying about getting up on your soapbox? This kid actually had a soapbox. And he was preaching to anybody who happened to pass by about the fires of hell. He was preaching about sin, consequences, and judgment. He was asking each person that he could manage to make eye contact with, are you ready to die right now? Have you been saved? Now, to get to my meeting, I had to walk right past the street preacher. And bear in mind, I'm in uniform, right? Got the black shirt on, got the white collar. I kind of felt like I'd got to say something. I had no idea what that was going to be as I was approaching. When I got close, he asked me directly if I had been saved. Well, I took off my sunglasses so we could make eye contact, and I reached out an open hand like this, and I smiled up at him, and I said, "Salvation is universal, my brother." Well, he didn't agree. "No, sir, it is not," he said, and went right on preaching. Now, let me be completely fair. There are lots of Episcopalians who wouldn't agree either. Some Episcopalians believe in universal salvation. Some Episcopalians don't believe in universal salvation. And we're all just as Episcopalian as each other and just as Christian as anybody else. So wherever you fall on that particular question is perfectly fine. The story I'm telling you isn't about a particular theological doctrine. It's about looking for opportunities to break through expectations. And hopefully, spoiler alert, hopefully it's about grace. You see, the preacher wasn't out there on his own. He had partners in the crowd, and a couple of them overheard our exchange and invited me to stop and chat. So a young woman who introduced herself as Laura, and there was a young man with her named Charles. And they started out by asking me what church I went to, what tradition I was part of, what was my background, where was I coming from. But before long, it became clear that what Laura and Charles really wanted to know was how I could possibly believe in universal salvation in spite of all of the language in the Bible about judgment and wrath and condemnation. What about sin? They challenged. That was a great question. Tell you the truth, we in the Episcopal Church, we don't talk about sin enough. We don't talk about what sin is, about how and why it happens. We especially don't talk enough about its impact on our lives. Sin is real, I told Laura and Charles, and it has real consequences. As a side note, there was a young fellow, a millennial, in my seminary class when we were talking one day about judgment, and he put it perfectly. He said, "Judgment's a thing. It's totally a thing." I think maybe Laura and Charles were perhaps pleasantly surprised to discover this unexpected bit of theological common ground between us. I don't think what I said was what they were expecting me to say. But here's the thing about God's judgment, I went on. There are always two sides to that coin. Yes, first, there are consequences. What we do or what we fail to do, what we choose in this life matters. Our choices affect our lives, the lives of everyone around us, and really, if we take the teachings of our faith seriously, the lives of the whole human race. So the first part of judgment is the recognition of consequences. But the second part of God's judgment is grace. God's judgment always includes grace. Always. After the fall in Eden, God's judgment in the wake of our original sin is to curse the ground so that human beings must work and toil for our food. But did you catch that? It's the ground that gets cursed, even though we're the ones who disobeyed. At the time of the flood, which was itself a consequence of sin, not only does God save Noah and through Noah every living thing, but God also promises never to wreak such destruction upon the earth again. And when our sin led to the consequence of Jesus' death on the cross, not only did God raise him up, but God also brought us up through him out of sin and into life, true, everlasting life. Consequences and grace. In God's judgment, they can never be separated. That's the whole meaning of the incarnation of Christ. God's grace breaks through the consequences of our sin. It's part and parcel of who God is. I suspect we have a hard time believing that, a hard time trusting in it because, well, as Mother Seuss likes to say, God is God, and
we are not.
I think they can do a better job on that, too. God is God, and
we are not.
We're human beings. We see, we think, we feel like human beings. And when we think of sin and consequences and judgment, too often we can't help but think of punishment. Because that's how human consequences and human judgment work. You do something wrong, you get punished. That's the way it is. But all too often, we get to thinking that's the way it ought to be, the way it's supposed to be. We get to thinking that's the way God wants it to be. For us as human beings, we always seem to feel some sort of tension between the idea of justice and the idea of mercy. We think of mercy too often as a get-out-of-jail-free card, that receiving mercy means getting out from the consequences of what you've done, getting out from the consequences of judgment. But God's justice is mercy. And God's mercy is justice. Well, that was my take on it anyway. The campus evangelists and I never did quite agree about the nature of God's salvation. But we did have a wonderful, challenging, and very uplifting conversation in which we all shared our various perspectives on salvation, and we explored our different ways of understanding even the same scriptures. It was absolutely extraordinary to spend a good 30, 45 minutes that afternoon really digging deep into the faith with total strangers who, on the surface, were coming from such opposite places that you'd have thought we had no choice but to be enemies. That didn't happen, though. Grace happened instead. That day, we were brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if we started out on opposite sides of a particular debate, even if at first we didn't see the common ground that the Holy Spirit had already created between us. And we all knew that that common spirit was there. It just took us a little while to find it. So today, I'm not going to give you a challenging interpretation of this week's readings to go home and think about. Instead, I'll leave you this week with both a challenge and a consolation. There is grace in the Holy Scriptures that we heard read this morning. Know that it's there. You'll find it.